the refrain to that song. I was very fitting. I didn't really notice till this moment to where we are in the book of Hebrews this morning, that the Spirit dwells in the presence of his people. The Holy Spirit dwells within us as believers. When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit moves in and dwells within us, but also in us. So in us individually, but also in us as a whole. So the whole world sees through seeing us. So we do return this morning to our look at the book of Hebrews. We'll be in chapter 10, verses 15 through 18. And as Glenn mentioned earlier, we'll also be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. A few words that we use sometimes. Catechism, creed, confession. Catechism is not a word we probably used a whole lot. We started going through the New City Catechism with the children. And a catechism is simply a series of questions and answers to help us learn about God, ourselves, the church, but all focused toward God. And all of the answers come from Scripture. A creed is simply a series of statements that are all biblical, like the Apostles' Creed. A confession is a series of statements with in-depth explanations of why those statements are there. So in 1833, Baptists here in the United States wanted to organize a missionary society. And they thought, we're going to send missionaries out as a group. We ought to make sure that they believe what we believe, and we ought to make sure we know what we believe. And so they worked to come up with a confession. There's a Reverend John Newton Brown of New Hampshire. He drew up this, what is called the New Hampshire Baptist Convention. It was widely accepted by the Baptists in the area, and really most of the Baptists in America at that time. It covered such areas as the true God, the fall of man, the way of salvation, justification, sanctification, repentance and faith, baptism, the Lord's Supper. There were 16 articles in all. The very first article, the foundation upon which the whole of the confession rests, is called this, of the Scriptures. So the first confession itself, or the first article in this confession, was about the Bible. And it says this, we believe that the Holy Bible, and in a series of things, we believe that the Holy Bible was written by men who were divinely inspired. It is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter, meaning what it's made up of. That it reveals the principles by which God will judge us, and therefore is and shall remain to the end of the world the center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. So in other words, everything that we think and do and say and how we act should all be measured against Scripture. And all of those statements, if you were to read this, it's very easy to find. You can just look for the New Hampshire Confession. A lot of churches use that today. They're all supported by one or more Bible verses. We've never formally adopted this or any other confession, but I think it states well what we at Three Stones Church believe about the Bible, that it is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction. It was written by divinely inspired men. God for its author, salvation for its end. All of those things that it said, the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard for us is the Bible. We hold the Bible in high regard. It is the living word of the living God. And in the middle of a section of Hebrews, we're going through some verses that have some very intriguing things to say about the word of God. And in many readings of Hebrews before, I'm not sure I quite caught on to this. The last couple of weeks, it has become very apparent. And for this week, I had a sermon prepared for verses 15 through 18. But the more I read it, the more I thought about it, I really focused on these words out of verse 15. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. Well, that's not the main point of this passage, but it was said with such, not casually, But an understanding that the first readers of this would have understood what he meant. And I think it would do us well to spend a little time understanding what it is, what the author meant when he said the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. So we're going to look at 15 through 18, but we're going to spend a lot of time considering that about the Holy Spirit. And then, if the Lord's willing, next week we'll gather and we'll contemplate the rest of those verses. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5 because the context is important for where we are in these verses. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We need it. We need every word that proceeds from your mouth. We know it's not just something Jesus said, it's truth for us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Lord, would you give us a greater hunger for your word this morning than we've ever had for food when we missed a meal? We especially need this word today. We definitely need your Holy Spirit to apply it in all of us, to each of us, in all the different ways that each and every one of us need this truth. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Hebrews 10, again, I'm going to pick up at verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. For there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.'" I included those earlier verses just for some context. We talked about this at length last week, but the quote back in verse 5 through 7 from the 40th Psalm, written by King David, but the quote here is attributed not to David, but to Jesus, saying Jesus said this. It's not saying David didn't say it. David did say it, but Jesus also said it. Jesus said these things. These words, written in a book, as we heard from the New Hampshire Confession, were written by a man, David, who was divinely inspired to write those. So when we get to verse 15, then we see this thing. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. And what's it followed with but another quote from the Old Testament? "This is the covenant I will make with them after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." That's a quote from Jeremiah that we heard in chapter 8. And then it says, then he adds, he being the Holy Spirit, then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Those quote from Jeremiah attributed to the Holy Spirit that gives us this promise that we get in 17 and 18. And we can rest assured in that promise because these are the words of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's where I want to spend some time today. We know that these things are true. We know that we can rely on the fact that God will remember our sin no more because these are the words from God. These are God saying these words. God, the Holy Spirit, inspiring these words. You know there's people in your life, and sometimes someone will say something to you, and you know absolutely you can take those words to the bank. It would take some tremendous thing for them to not do what they said they would do. Then there's some other people, not so much, right? But the Word of God, and these aren't just words of God that were written down and maybe gotten wrong, or maybe had a good intention but didn't say it exactly right. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. He says here, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. So before we move on, I want to talk for a moment about the Holy Spirit. We speak about the Holy Spirit often. We pray. We use that name, the Holy Spirit. But we probably think about him a little less than we ought to. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. There was a book that came out a number of years ago, and the title was The Forgotten God. Because it said how we talk a lot about God the Father, we talk a lot about Jesus, and maybe not so much about the Holy Spirit. Not true in every church everywhere, but often not true. Consider the Apostles' Creed, which has the one line, I believe in the Holy Spirit, right? It's true, but a lot about God the Father, a lot about God the Son. The Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Trinity. This thing that we cannot completely describe because we can't completely understand it because there's nothing else like it. I've probably mentioned this before, but I stopped trying to explain to children using some metaphor what the Holy Spirit or what the Trinity is like because there's nothing like it. There's no metaphor for it. There's a lot of things people have tried, and I think they all hugely miss the mark because it is unique. And the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit. There's a place in the book of Acts where someone has lied about some money that they were going to donate to the church, and Peter confronts him and says, he's not worried, don't worry about lying to me. He says two different places. One, he says, you lied to God. The other says, he's lied to the Holy Spirit, and he's saying them as saying the same thing. The Holy Spirit thinks, he knows, he has a mind, he has a will, he makes decisions. He's the one that goes ahead of us when we do spiritual battle. He's the one that lives inside us when we become saved. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that our prayers are carried to the throne room of heaven where Jesus, God the Son, mediates for us. So he says this, verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. And that word and just really leapt out to me. The author of Hebrews, who was another divinely inspired writer, is connecting, he's bridging together the testimony of Christ and the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which have to be unified testimonies because they are both part of the Trinity. But this one little word, and, he points us back up to what we see, going back again to verse 5, where Jesus speaks, and he speaks words that are attributed to Jesus that come from Scripture. Come from the Psalms, come from David. And we also know the whole work of Christ is his testimony. It's him bearing witness to us. And so he says now, all of the Jesus stuff, all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did, and the Holy Spirit bears testimony or bears witness to us. To us. To us. Holy Spirit testifying along with Christ that the work of Christ has inaugurated the new covenant which will save his people. God the Holy Spirit speaks to us through these verses. It's important to note that when he says the Holy Spirit bears witness to us, what's the very next thing he says? Scripture. He goes back to that Jeremiah quote. Scripture is quoted as Jeremiah speaking. Jeremiah the prophet who divinely inspired, wrote that down to begin with. They would have known this came from Jeremiah, but we know as well, And he's telling them that these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The quote of Scripture is a shorter version of what we saw back in chapter 8. Lord willing, we'll come back and dig into that a little more next week. But this is huge. It's not the main point of this whole text, but I think it's a very important thing for us to talk about, that the Holy Spirit is the inspirer of all Scripture. That's what Paul said to Timothy, every single word. That's why we know that verses 15 through 18 are true, because they're Holy Spirit inspired. The promise given there is true. The promise, the hope, the assurance that God will not remember our sins anymore is true, because it's spoken by one who can't speak anything other than truth. So I want to spend a few moments considering the importance of the Bible, the Word of God, being inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if you would turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to pick up at verse 14. This is Paul writing to Timothy, the young pastor. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is a great passage to preach on, and I'm not going to do that, but I do want to just mention a few things so we know what it is we're talking about. When he says it's profitable, he means just what he's saying. When we use the Word of God in a right way, when we accept it for what it is, we read it and we study it, we gain from it. We get more from it than we had before. Profitable for what? Well, it's profitable for teaching. That's clear, right? God gave us a book that we would know about him, know the correct way to live in this world as saved people who live to love God and love others. There's lots of other teaching stuff in the Bible, but it all comes back to those things. It's useful for reproof and for correction. Those things are similar but different. Think of a reproof as calling out false teaching, unsound doctrine, or sin. Someone's going one direction and they need to turn completely around and go the other direction. Where they're headed is wrong. False doctrine, false teaching, sin. And the Word of God is the final authority on those things. Correction is also teaching, but correction is more like someone's going basically the right way, but they're off to the side a little. They just need to be brought back. They're not in sin, but they're in error, and they need to be brought back to the center. And then training in righteousness, and I'm really shortchanging all of these things, but training in righteousness is teaching God's people the right things to do and how to do them. A lot more to say about that, but summed up in verse 17, all of these things done through the power and authority of Scripture, through the study and reading and hearing of preaching of Scripture, that Christians will be complete, that Christians would be equipped for every good work. It's wrong to read that completely equipped, though completely equipped is correct. You are completely equipped as God would have you, but there are two separate things. One is being equipped. You're ready to go. You're armed. You've got all the tools. You've got everything you need right here. But you're also complete. You're all that you should be. You're all that you should be in Christ, being shaped into all you should be, being sanctified. We can rely on this. We know that it's true because of what's said leading up to that. It's breathed out by God. Another version of the Bible might say inspired by God. That's true, but we want to be very careful of using the word inspired. Often when we hear a speech, hear a song or a musical performance or the coach at halftime or whatever, it really inspires teammates, or inspired his athletes or whatever it was. There's truth to that. It made you feel better. It got you ready to go, that kind of thing. But the word actually means receive, given a breath or receiving a breath. So when you think of respirate, right, or all of those words come from the Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, which is pneumatic, right? Air in a tire, all that. Air, wind, spirit all have that same word. And what he means here is that scripture itself has been breathed out by the living God. It's not just something written to make us feel better or charge us up to get us ready to go, though it may do those things. It is breathed out. This is the very word of the very God. God is the source. He's the ultimate author of scripture. Written by human hands, but carrying the full weight of God's authority. Breathed out by God. Peter said about the writing, he said, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we think of the writing of Scripture. I love that image. I don't think he meant literally this, but Holy Spirit lifting them up and moving them through their life, and they were writing down while experiencing that. Friend, your Bibles should be dear to you. Your physical Bible that you're holding may be dear to you because it was given to you by your grandmother or your mother or father, or maybe by a child or someone else that's special, and that's wonderful. I love those. I have the first Bible my parents ever gave me, King James Version, beautiful old Bible in my dresser upstairs. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm saying the Bible itself, the words that it contains, should be dear to you. This is God speaking. And going through what it took to have it be written down on scrolls, and then a printing press, and then mass distributed through the world. And even today, people risk their lives to deliver Bibles to places where they're illegal. The Bible is dear, should be dear to us. The living words, the living word of the living God. So when we open it and read it, that Holy Spirit that carried along the writer, what Peter says, so included Peter himself, he would know. The Holy Spirit that carried them along as they were writing it is the same Holy Spirit that dwells in you as you're reading it and as you're studying it. So if you could just imagine, and it's much greater than this, but you're reading some kind of sort of difficult textbook and some of the words are hard to understand, or maybe you get the individual words, but the phrases are hard to understand. But guess what? The professor that wrote the textbook, the PhD, he's sitting there next to you, ready to answer any of your questions. The inspirer of the Bible indwells the Christian. An unbeliever can read the Bible and perhaps get something nice out of the Psalms, perhaps get some little token of wisdom from the Proverbs or some good moral teaching by the Sermon on the Mount. But they're missing the most important meanings because they don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. A non-Christian can study the Bible their whole lives and never have their minds renewed, their hearts refreshed, or being encouraged by the words into action unless they submit their heart to Christ. The Holy Spirit inspired. That's God's breathing into this. We know what Peter said. We don't know exactly what that looks like, but I'd like to consider this. If you think about just for a moment, back to the creation story in Genesis 1. Think of all the animals that were created, walking around, crawling around, flying around, swimming around, lungs working or gills working, hearts beating, living. And then God did something different. He took a handful of dust and he shaped it. He formed it into a man. The Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Different than the elephant, different than the dog, not just in appearance, but what is inside of man. Men and women have souls. Men and women are connected to God, created in his image, different above all other creatures in the world. Sin damaged that, but this new covenant we're reading about repairs that. Having breathed life into this, what would have been a mannequin made from dust, God made him alive in his image in order to glorify God. God breathed into this handful of dust, shaped, now alive, with a soul. Now consider this from the second chapter of the book of Acts. Jesus had ascended into heaven. His people, his followers were gathered in Jerusalem. But even though they had the words of Jesus, they had the commands of Jesus, they had the Great Commission, they were doing nothing. They were lost. Then something happened. They were all together in one place, and suddenly came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Many wonderful things happened after that, but the point I want to make is this: God took a handful of dust and breathed into it and made man in the image of God to glorify God. Now he took a group of those human beings gathered together and he breathed into them that Holy Spirit. He breathed life into the church to glorify him, to bring others to him, and to train them to be like Jesus. Each one of the 40-some authors of the Bible were guided by the Holy Spirit. As he breathed into them, he has breathed into this book. We don't worship the book, the leather or cardboard and paper and ink, but the words from the book allow us to worship the creator of the book, the inspirer and author of the book. This inspiration is the actual breathing of God as he brought dust to life in a man, as he brought men to life in a church. He brings these words to life for each of his people and for his people gathered. The Holy Spirit is present. He was present in the writing of these words. He is present in the reading of these words. He is present in the preaching of these words. He is present in the hearing of these words. The Holy Spirit is present in the understanding of and the obedience to these words. Well, I have a few things I'd like us to consider to help us take this inspiration, this inspired word of God to move in us and change us. But I would like to just share one thing briefly before I get to those points. When Pastor Mark Dever shares his testimony about becoming a Christian, he explains that he was raised in a Southern Baptist family, reading the Bible, and figured he knew what there was to know about Christianity. He was an American living in the 1960s and 70s. He just assumed he knew what there was to know. And yet, as a young teenager, he was an agnostic. He assumed that he knew about Christianity, so he thought he would check out the other religions, thinking that he knew, he'd been to funerals, he knew he wasn't going to last forever. What is my purpose for here? So he started, and he read the Bhagavad Gita, and he read the Quran, and all those books. They did nothing for him, so he decided to come back and read the Gospels. The problem was, he says, that he read the Gospels like Thomas Jefferson read the Gospels, assuming that the supernatural stuff of the Bible was simply not true. So if you've ever been to Monticello and seen the Jefferson Bible, he physically cut out all those pieces, just left the words of Jesus there. He cut out all that other stuff. And this is the way Mark Dever was reading the Bible. Then he said this, "But one day I realized I did not know that those things weren't true. So I was kind of ashamed. I was thinking, why should I make that huge assumption about the supernatural stuff being true? So I thought, okay, I need to give this a fair shot. I need to read these Gospels as if all the supernatural stuff is true, because I don't know that it's not. I don't know that there's not a God. I don't know if he hasn't just done all of this. So let me just read them again like that." That's when God saved me. I started to read it like it was true, and it all began to make sense, and it was stunning. So as we move into these, I would just say to you, if wherever you are in your spiritual walk, or if you aren't in one, I'd encourage you to read the Bible as if it might be true. All of it. So these things. First one is just read the Bible. The second is pray the Bible. The third is God's promises in the Bible are true. And the fourth is God's commands in the Bible are real. First one, read the Bible. Now, all of this is, I don't know how many times I'll end up saying it again, but all of this is coming under the emphasis that what we have here, all of us have available to us freely here in this country. Carry it with you, take it with you. You have it on your phone, on your computer, in your hand, however you have it. We have the living word of the living God. So let's read it. So read the Bible. To hear me ask you to read the Bible, encourage you to read the Bible, probably isn't unexpected. But just some practical things. Read the Bible a lot. You should read the Bible more than you should read books about the Bible. I love books about the Bible, but they're not the Bible. They can help us, but they're not the Bible. It's worth getting up early to read the Bible. It's worth missing the game to read the Bible. It's worth staying up late to read the Bible. Read the whole Bible. Not in one sitting, but read the whole Bible. Read the hard parts. Read the parts that are hard because they're convicting. Read the parts that are hard because at first glance, they appear to be boring. Trust that if all scripture is breathed out by God, those parts are too. The list of names, the list of the lands that were allotted to people, inspired by God. And I'm sure I've said this before, but it's actually one of my favorite metaphors. If you ever saw the old Karate Kid movie, and this young boy gets taken in by this, you know, karate master, he's going to teach him how to defend himself and how to compete in tournaments and all this stuff in karate. And so he shows up for his first lessons, and the old man sends him out to wash and wax his car. And he shows him how to do it. You put wax on this way, and you go wax off this way. And a bunch of other things that he has him do that don't look anything like karate. Like, he wants to, you know, chop things and kick things, and he's having him do all of these other things. But later on, when he's in a tournament, when he's in competition going against someone, he finds out that the muscles he developed, the quickness he developed by being able to do those things, actually allowed him to do the karate a whole lot better. Right? It was the stuff like, you know, bench presses in the weight room for a lineman in football. It's the things that don't look like the game, but they really apply. And they strengthen you for it. Every word of Scripture is God-breathed. Every word of Scripture. Paul didn't say every word, well, except for, you know, that list of stuff, generations, or that list of stuff. He didn't say, there's no exceptions that Paul said. Every word of Scripture is God-breathed. Read it with that in mind. Read it slowly. If it's boring, read it again. Don't read it just to get through it. It's important. It's God's word for you. Read it in different ways. Sometimes you might pick a year and read through the Bible. You may do it chronologically or in book order. Read through a chapter several times in a row. Read a chapter every day for a week. Find reading plans that have Old Testament, New Testament, and Psalms in it. There's all different ways to read the Bible, but you should read the whole Bible. Read a book over and over again. I encouraged this early on. I don't think I've mentioned it in a while, but since we're putting all this time and effort into the book of Hebrews, you can read the entire book of Hebrews in about 45 minutes. So 7 or 8 minutes a day. I think you would find it helpful to start at Hebrews 1:1 and read through the end between now and next Sunday and kind of get an idea of where we're sitting in this big sea of Hebrews, where we are. Read the Bible. Read it a lot. Number two, pray the Bible. Some of us went through a study together on a book called Praying the Bible by Don Whitney. It's a great book. God has granted us, along with all the other things it says, it's a prayer book. And I think you can really pray from any passage of Scripture. God is so kind to us. God tells us to love people that are mean to us. But I don't have that love in me. God gives us that love that we give to others. And then we return it to Him. And I just always picture a big infinity sign when I do this. And I'm just in the middle catching up with what God's giving me. He gives us love like that. He gives us peace in that way. And He gives us prayers in that way in the Bible. We can pray His words back to Him. That's not cheating. He's greatly pleased by that. And just a couple of suggestions. Psalm 23 is one of my favorite things when I'm trying to figure out something to do, where to go. I just pray the beginning of Psalm 23, Lord, You said You're my shepherd. I don't know where to go. Help me follow You. Lead me. Lead me to help me make that decision. If you're feeling unsure of your faith, read the end of Romans 8, where there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And when you look around and you forgot, you got up first thing in the morning, you forgot, you turned your phone on first or the TV on first, and you're seeing this train wrecks that are going on in front of us in the political world and the mess that the world's in and war in Ukraine and people starving and dying and all that. Go to Revelation 21 and read about the new heaven. In the new earth, and the no more suffering, and no more tears, and no more crying. Pray that to God. God, give me the encouragement for that. As I have to live through this other, help me keep my eyes on that. Pray the Bible. Number three, God's promises are true. These Holy Spirit-inspired promises are true. Fear not, I am with you. I'll give you peace that passes understanding that will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. I will never leave you. Take heart, I have overcome the world. You read the Bible, you know these are true. The Holy Spirit that inspired the author, that carried that author along to write those words down, is the one who is keeping these promises for you. The one who inspired the Old Testament writer to say, I will never leave you or forsake you. The one that so intimately connected with Jesus, who said, I'm with you till the end of the world. He's with you right now. The Holy Spirit is with you right now. Call on Him to know the truth of God's promises for you. Number four, God's commands are real. The Ten Commandments are still for us. The great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's real. We are responsible to keep that. The Great Commission to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to disciple converts. That's for us. That's real. The same Holy Spirit that inspired Moses and was intimately connected to Jesus, that got these words written down in this book, means for you to obey them. And will help you. Will help you. He's not giving you marching orders and kicking you out the door to see what you can get done. No, he's with you every step of the way. Read the Bible, pray the Bible, know his promises are true and his commands are real. Just remember, as often as you can, the Holy Spirit of God who hovered over the waters of creation. The Holy Spirit who came upon Elizabeth when her cousin Mary came walking up, carrying inside her the baby Jesus. That Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth and John that she was carrying. And she knew that that was the Messiah. 400 years of silence from God, this woman just walking out to meet her cousin knew the Messiah was there. This Holy Spirit that freed Christ from the tomb. The Holy Spirit that creates, the Holy Spirit that reveals Christ, the Holy Spirit that brings new life is with you. He inspired this book as the way to know about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit and how to live. One final thing, I'm going to read something that I looked it up. I read this here in March of 2021, so maybe you've forgotten it. It's a poem by John Piper. It's called God Wrote a Book, Where Else Will We Run? God wrote a book. This reality blows me away every time I stop to think about it. Pages and pages of God. His thoughts, his words, his heart, right there. Just a few inches away, and I can carry it with me wherever I go. I can read it whenever I want. When we open the Bible, what do we see? We see God himself in this book. We meet him here, or we don't meet him. Not with any hope of friendship. Reading the Bible is one of the most important things we can ever do. It's more valuable than anything we own, sweeter than anything we've ever eaten. It's literally more important than breathing. But that's not always what we see and feel when we open the Bible. Our weak, tired, distracted eyes look, and all we see is a lifeless, boring portrait on a wall. But it's not a portrait. It's a window. It doesn't hang lifeless in an old frame on the wall. It breaks through the wall into another world, the real world, the lasting world, the better world. And through this window shines a divine light that changes everything around us. We all know the road to knowing God is not easy. Discipline and resolve are important, but they can carry you only so far. A few days, week, maybe a month. For the long run, we need something stronger, more compelling than discipline and resolve. There are too many traps along the path. Too many hurdles. At the root, the reason we don't read the Bible is that we don't want to read the Bible. We don't see joy, peace, and life when we see the leather binding on the shelf. We see a wall, not a window. The boring portrait, not the never-ending beauty beyond. So we put it off, leave it shut, and move on. We stay in bed. We miss the miracle. The God who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," loves to speak light into hearts and minds. God wrote a book. And with his book, these words in front of us, he wakens our dead, bored souls. He frees us from bondage to sin and from desires that rob us of life. He comforts the depressed, inspires the discouraged, guides the confused. He empowers us to make our lives count for his cause in the world. He satisfies us completely and forever with words, with his words. So will I read my Bible tomorrow? Where else will I go? How else will I know him? How else will I prepare myself to enjoy him forever? Yes, I'll spend the rest of my life looking out this window, watching, waiting for another sight of him, another miracle, another glimpse of God. Lord God, won't you help us to see the Bible for what it really is? To know that the thought that the Bible is boring or dated or useless is a lie from the pit of hell. It is Satan working strongly to keep us from reading it. Help us to resist the devil. And as he flees, help us draw near to you through your word. Give us a hunger, a desire, a want to for reading this Holy Spirit-inspired word of yours. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been sad these last few years, and seems at an increasing rate, watching churches, watching denominations, watching people flee from the Bible, chasing down cultural whatever and fleeing from the Bible. And the word from God for you is this: but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. Friends, stay in the word of God. It's eternal and will keep you into eternity. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom.